Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
All right, good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. We're in the home stretch. This is it. This is our last sermon in Romans. 2.5 years, 97 weeks. Feels good. I'm going to miss it. I've come to love Romans with a whole new love. But we finish it today. And I want you to see something. I love how we've recapped over the last 5 weeks, because it's helped me to piece things together that I didn't see in the overview 2.5 years ago. And we were so in the weeds going verse by verse over the last 2.5 years that it was hard to see. But now reflecting back and putting these meta themes together, it's incredible. One thing I want you to see is that the mission of God, which really came out in Romans 9 through 11, and the unity of the church, which we're going to see here in 12 through 16, are inseparable. Paul's heart burned to carry the gospel to Spain. And he knew that if he was going to be effective in that, that he needed the Roman church to be healthy and united, unified. Here's the point for today. A divided church is an ineffective church. Our ability to reach the nations, our ability to reach our neighborhoods, even to reach across the street, rests upon our ability to love one another well. Unity does not mean uniformity. We do not all have to think exactly the same way, agree on all the same things, as we're going to see in this passage, but rather, it is genuine fellowship. Lives laid down for Jesus Christ, lives that are intertwined for his mission. Today we're going to see four things: the principle, the priority, the purpose, and the power of true fellowship in these verses. So if you're able, let's stand and let's read the first section of our passage today. In just a moment, we're going to pray for the Lord to soften our hearts, prepare our hearts, to help us to receive his word with humility and sincerity, and to respond in a way that glorifies him. And we're also going to pray for the Bulong people in China, an unreached people group. And we're going to ask the Lord that he would raise up missionaries to go to these people, the Bulong in China. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these last 2.5 years of studying Romans. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge to live united in these chapters that we're going to review today. I pray, Father, that you would continue to do a work that you have been doing in Wildwood to bring us together around your glory and the mission and vision that you have for us. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to love each other. And help us to love you. And Father, I do pray for the Bulong people in China, Lord, that you would send workers into the harvest, for the harvest is ripe. And I pray, Lord, that there would be many among these people who would worship you in sincerity and truth, because you have sent out missionaries who are willing to lay down their lives and give themselves fully and completely to taking the gospel to these people, the Bulong in China. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So So the passage that we just read, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that shows us the principle of true fellowship, loving self-sacrifice. We are a living sacrifice to God, Paul says. Our entire life laid on the altar of God, like Abraham laid Isaac. Everything that we cherish, all that we hold dear, laid down before the Lord. We live with purpose. We live with passion. We live with a plan. We're active, but we say, Lord, your will be done for your glory. My life is laid down for you. Notice that Paul says this is your spiritual worship. This is what it means to truly worship God. It means to let go of our lives. It's more than singing. Singing is worship. Thank the Lord for that. But worship is far more than just singing. It's our lives laid down. This is the beginning of Christian fellowship, as verses 3 through 8 makes clear. Paul moves from verses 1 and 2, a living sacrifice, to a reminder that we are one body with many members in verses 3 through 8. We have different functions, we have different giftings, and each of us, living surrendered to the Lord, our lives laid down before Him, are to use our gifts and our talents and our skills, not only for ourselves, but also for building up the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, Paul encourages believers to take care of one another, to walk with one another, to bear one another's burdens, to go through the ups and downs with one another, to be patient in tribulation, to not seek revenge for yourself. He cautions Christians to live peaceably with one another so far as it depends upon them. All of this in the name of love, which opens what we call a literary envelope. A literary envelope is where you see one theme at the beginning of a passage and the same theme at the end of the passage. In this case, the theme is love. Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 12, "Let love be genuine." He opens a literary envelope, love, and he closes it in the following passage in Romans 13:10, saying, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So everything from 12:9 to 13:10 is in the context of love, and it flows from a heart laid down before the Lord. And all this comes out of Romans chapter 11, God's election, He's saving us. Out of love for God and out of gratitude for what He's done for us in our salvation, we lay down our bodies as living sacrifices. And then out of a heart surrendered to God, we love the people that He's knit us together with within the body of believers. We use our gifts to serve Him and to serve one another. Self-sacrificing love for God and love for our neighbor serves as the principle of true fellowship. In Romans 14, 1 through 9, we see the priority of true fellowship, unity in the body. Paul calls both the weak in the faith and the strong in the faith to pursue unity. Both groups have a responsibility to pursue unity. The weak in the faith are told not to pass judgment upon those who have a liberated conscience. And those that are strong in the faith are told not to despise their weaker brothers. "Oh, we don't need you. Why don't you just get out?" Whether it has to do with food or drink or days, there's a rule of thumb that we find in this passage that speaks to our responsibility to pursue unity. And the rule of thumb is this: that you assume good intent. Paul says that each person, in verse 5, when he is fully convinced, that's the charge. If you have a liberated conscience or if you have a restricted conscience, you must be fully convinced. That's the measure of faith. You're fully convinced. And Paul says when each person is fully convinced, they do what they do in honor of the Lord. So if they eat, if they drink, if they observe a certain day, or if they abstain, or they observe all days, because they're fully convinced and they do it with gratitude, they are doing it in honor of the Lord. Brother and sister, we need to learn from this. We need to lead out with assuming good intent. We are so bent on assuming ill intent in everyone else and then wanting everyone to assume good intent in us. Say, I disagree with what you do, and I'm going to look at what you do and judge you or despise you because I'm going to assume that you are wrong for it. But I want you to assume the best in me. This we must cease from doing. Whether we have a restricted conscience or we have a liberated conscience, we should assume good intent. And we should pursue unity with one another. Now, I should clarify, we're speaking of open-handed things, things that do not relate to salvation, things that the Lord has not spoken clearly on. Again, the context, food and drink and certain days. Verses 13 through 17, Paul says this, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather never decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You see, Paul lifts our eyes from our bellies to the kingdom of God. Why would we be so small-minded and self-centered as to elevate a personal freedom or a personal conviction to the point of disunity, of breaking the fellowship of believers? Why would we hold so tightly to food or drink or days or preferences that we would destroy the one for whom Christ died? Your freedom is good until it causes someone else to violate their conscience. We have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ to regard their sensibilities, to be sensitive, to be reasonable with people, not so dogged in our freedoms or dogged in our convictions. There ought to be some humility that causes us to step back and say, maybe I haven't figured it all out. Or maybe I can set this aside for the sake of unity and to protect the conscience of a weaker brother. If we need to abstain for a minute to protect our weaker brother, Paul says in verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And who has that primary responsibility? Who does Paul call to set aside freedoms for the sake of unity? He says in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 15, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." As you consider what it means to live peaceably with all people, and as you flesh out what it means to lay down your lives as a living sacrifice, this is where the rubber meets the road. You know, it's one thing to say that you love your neighbor. It's one thing to say that you love God. It's another to sacrifice your freedoms for someone else's sake. And I would argue that if you are unable to sacrifice your freedoms for a moment, for a season, for a minute, then this thing that you call a freedom is really enslaving you. And it's not truly a freedom. It's a bondage. Thinking and living like Christ is not easy. So Paul prays for God's intervention in our lives in verses 5 through 7. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Brother and sister, this reveals to us the purpose of true fellowship: God's glory. Why should you and I lay down our lives as a living sacrifice? Why should we love our neighbors? Why should we pursue unity? For the glory of God. Which begs the question, folks, if we are not willing to do these things, if this is not our heart's aim and desire and goal, what does that say about our appreciation of God's glory? If we're perfectly content to be disunited, divided, at odds, clinging to our own rights or our own convictions, forcefully hanging on to what is rightfully ours rather than setting it aside in loving self-sacrifice, what does that reveal about our view and vision of God's glory? It's hard to say that we have a high view, isn't it? Unity is inseparable from the mission of God. And the mission of God is inseparable from His glory. Paul wants us to live in harmony with one another, to glorify God with one voice. What a blessing to hear the children's choir. We don't often highlight the choir in our worship. It's rare that our choir gets the main stage and the main sound. But the beauty of a choir is that there are many voices singing as one. Now, I would reveal my ignorance of musical theory if I got into this, but I know that there's, you know, there's tenors and sopranos and bass, and I'm sure there's something else. What is it?
Altos.
Altos, thank you very much. I don't mind revealing my ignorance in certain things. These differing parts do not compete with one another. They complement one another when it is done in harmony. Likewise, church, there are many members with many personalities. And I have one. And you've got one. And yours is not universally acceptable and liked and right. And no one else's is. And you have a gift. And you have a passion. And sometimes that passion, that gift is going to rub up against someone else's passion and gift. And you're going to think, I've got the right one. I've got the best one. If everyone would think like me, we'd all be loud and obnoxious. Paul reminds us we are one body with many members. These members do not compete. My finger does not compete with my toe. My finger is grateful for my toe. They serve a purpose, and the body needs each of its members to work together, to live together in harmony, to glorify God with one voice. Watch this. He uses a worship analogy here, which takes us back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Our spiritual worship is that we have laid down our lives as a living sacrifice. Folks, so that our lives as a body, the way that we interact with one another, resonates in worship just like our songs do. What a beautiful thing when a body of believers loves one another so much that their lives are a harmony to the Lord. I would argue that the Lord would rather have that than a bunch of people with great voices singing beautiful songs. In verses 8 through 13, Paul heralded the glory of God's working in uniting the Jews and the Gentiles together in worship of him. And I don't know if you've ever considered this, but why does God accept your worship? Why does the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, why does he accept your worship? Why do you get to come in and lift up holy hands and sing praise to the Lord and it's received? Do you know that God did not always receive worship? Read the minor prophets. I wish you would close the doors, he says through Malachi. Why does he receive our worship? Why does he allow Jews and Gentiles to worship the God of Abraham together? In verses 15 through 16, Paul reveals to us why it is that our worship is acceptable. He says in verse 16, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, and here's why, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, Paul is acting symbolically as a priest in the gospel ministry. He's presenting Gentile believers as living sacrifices. I think that in my sermon, when I preached on these verses, I said, here's another one. Here's another one, Lord. Here's another one. This is Paul's heart. Lord, I'm going to go out and get another one. I'm going to bring another one right back to you. Every time we evangelize someone, every time we go on mission and someone believes the gospel, it's like we're priests bringing another one, Lord, laying it at the feet of Jesus, a living sacrifice for the glory of God. And we, those living sacrifices, offer our acceptable worship to God, both in song and in life. As living sacrifices, we worship because we have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We have been made holy. We have been set apart. We are now for holy use, God's use, our lives consecrated, set apart, like the utensils in the temple, so are our lives before the Lord. It is for this reason that Paul is proud of his work, he says in verse 17, because all he's done is partner with the Holy Spirit and with Christ. Christ has worked through him, and that's all he's going to boast in. He preached the gospel to the Gentiles by the power of the Spirit of God, he says. This is all we can say. Lord, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get another one, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to work through me. I'm going to preach the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to work. And here's another one, Lord. Another one. You're worthy of another one, Lord. And Paul was delighted by this so much that he said in verses 20 and 21 that he made it his life's ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. You see, the fellowship of believers who had little to nothing in common was a glorious thing to Paul. What is it that we have in common other than proximity, geography? What is it that we have in common? For one thing, we have Jesus Christ. And if we had nothing else, we have all that we need to live in harmony with one another. Paul saw the glory in this, so much so that he desired that it would go as far and wide as possible. In verses 22 through 29, he reveals why his plans to come to Rome had to be delayed, and he intended to pass through Rome on his way to Spain. He's going to take the gospel. I think that Paul probably imagined that Spain was the end of the earth. And he's going to take the gospel there by the glory, by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. He's going to go to Spain, but to get to Spain, he's got to go through Rome. And he needs Rome. He needs the church at Rome. He hoped and anticipated that this church would help him in his westward expansion to Spain. All of this for the glory of God. This is the primary purpose of true fellowship, that the mission of God may continue for his glory. From here, Paul begins to bring his letter to a close in the final chapter of Romans in familiar fashion with warm greetings. He greets people in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 through 24. We see the strength of the early church, the power of true fellowship, gospel advance. The power of true fellowship, gospel advance. One by one, Paul names those who have labored with him, suffered with him, and persevered with him in gospel ministry for the sake of Christ. The words that he speaks in this chapter are not mere formalities. They are full of gratitude and remembrance and reflection for people that have suffered with him, served with him, for the glory of God in the name of Jesus. These are hands on the rope, pulling in the same direction for gospel advance. And in this chapter, we truly see Paul's heart. He treasures these believers, these brothers and sisters, not for what they could do for him, but for who they had been with him, for who they had proven themselves to be in the Lord. These were not distant acquaintances. They were comrades formed in the fires of ministry. Faithful partners who shared not only the toil, but also the triumphs of mission in Jesus' name. Paul's longing to partner with the Roman church was inspired because of the trust built up by these representatives of that church. Remember that they were dispersed. He encountered them in different parts, Corinth and Ephesus, and other parts, and he worked with them, he served with them, and they represented their church very well. And then they were able to return to Rome when the edict was lifted, and they could come back home. And now Paul is writing to them, knowing that they've come back to Rome, and because of his experience with these representatives, he is confident that this church has the character and the fortitude and the strength to be his base of operations as he takes the gospel to Spain. These people were bound by a kinship deeper than blood, a unity born of the Spirit and sealed by common vision, the glory of God magnified to the ends of the earth. This, brothers and sisters, is fellowship, not mere association, but a deep, abiding bond between those who have seen the same light, the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. They have fought the same battles and they long for the same kingdom. That is fellowship. It is therefore no wonder that in verses 17 through 20, Paul warns the church to actively resist division. Brother and sister, none of us should lose sight of the fact that this body is brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are set apart to carry the precious treasure of the gospel to the nations. And Paul recognized that fellowship, true fellowship, is fragile like a clay jar. And when it is broken, it is hard to repair. So we must be active, not passive, in resisting division and killing our flesh as it rises up to say, no, but it's your preference that should reign and rule this day. Thus, Paul blessed the church one final time in verses 25 through 27. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. We've seen in these five chapters the principle, loving self-sacrifice, the priority, unity of the body, the purpose, the glory of God, and the power, advancement of the gospel of true fellowship. The principle, the priority, the purpose, and the power of true fellowship. Only by God's grace can we achieve it. Which is why Paul concludes his letter with, now to him who is able to strengthen you. Folks, in our own power, we will do what comes naturally. We will divide. We will ride hobby horses. We will be passionate only about the thing that the Lord has given to us. And we will despise others. We will cling on to our rights or our convictions. And if you don't like it, there's the door. In our own strength, this is what we will do. We will walk in the flesh. We will be disunited. And guess what? We, like many churches, will busy ourselves with nonsense. And we will do nothing productive for the kingdom. But by his strength and for his glory, church, we will remain united. Amen? Amen. We will love humbly. We will prioritize our fellow members of the body and appreciate what God has given to us in them. We will keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and we will take the gospel to those who have never been told. And it will all be to the glory of God forevermore through Jesus Christ. You know, unity is not something that we stumble into. It's something that we have to fight for. Laying down our rights, laying down our lives for the good of others, just as Christ laid down his life for us. Wildwood, let's be a church that refuses to settle for superficial community. Let's be a church that fights for each other's faith, that says, I'm with you and you're with me, and we're locked arm in arm, our hands are on the rope, and we're not going to be okay that you fall by the wayside. We're not going to stomp all over you because you just can't get with the program. We're going to be patient. We're going to love one another. We're going to hold loosely to our rights and freedoms and preferences and convictions, the open-handed ones. We're going to prioritize unity in the body because we have a common vision, the glory of Jesus Christ, taking the gospel to the nations. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the mercy that you have shown us as you saved us and you've given us new life. We thank you for the love that binds us together, and we thank you for the Spirit who empowers us. Help us to lay our lives down first on the altar, a living sacrifice, set apart, acceptable worship. And Lord, help us to live in light and love of others. Help us, Lord, to give our lives to you for your glory and others' good. And Lord, help us as we aim to take the gospel to the nations and to the Quad Cities. Empower us, Lord. Enliven us. Help us to see the glory of Jesus Christ magnified among all peoples. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.